I am hoping everybody is making a list, checking it twice, and we won't worry too much about who's been naughty and nice, but as we say so often, Santa Claus is coming to town, and I wanted us to think about gifts. I was thinking, and I even asked one a while ago, can you think of a Christmas when you received the least amount that you've ever received for Christmas? What would you think? I don't know what you would be able to say. It may be that some of you were in a position not to receive anything on Christmas Day or Christmas Eve. My family, we always celebrated on Christmas Eve, and we would wait and anxiously for dark to come so we could eat something and get gifts. We were looking for gifts. But one of the things that's happened to me, and I don't think it's just me alone, but Christmas has changed in terms of how I feel about it and how I look at it. I am a person who looks at life when my kids ask me, what do you want for Christmas? I don't even know what to tell them. When I was 10, I could give them a list a mile long, I think, and never get enough. But now, I don't know what I need. I don't even know what I need. My needs are great. I am confident. You could probably tell me several things I need, but I don't know what I need. I don't even know what I want. If you said you could have anything you want, I don't know what that would be in terms of a material possession that someone could give me as a gift. There are several things that I would like to have that I think of. I remember my youngest sister's husband who died with cancer a couple of years ago. I remember David praying. We would pray together. And I remember him praying and asking me to pray that he could live long enough to see his grandchildren graduate from school. Well, he didn't even come close to that. But it was all right to do that, I think. The Lord says, let your requests be made known unto God. There are things that we want. And I remember Christmas one year getting a 25-cent stick of peppermint candy and an orange. That's all I got on Christmas Day. And I thought it was great. I enjoyed that and thought it was a big-time Christmas. I don't know what your least gift, that's the least amount I've ever received on a Christmas Day. But when I start thinking about the most I've ever received, I don't know. I was so babied by my family. When I was in college, everybody was blown away. They didn't think I would ever graduate from high school. But when I finally graduated from high school, I stayed out of college, had no desire to go to college. But when I decided I would go, my family was blown away. There are 9 of us kids. 8 were living when I was in college. And all 7 of them treated me like I was their child. On Christmas, we had such a big family, we would draw names. I don't know if you ever do anything crazy like that or not, but we couldn't get everybody a gift. But the brothers and sisters would draw names. I didn't have to draw names. I was like one of the grandkids. They would give, every one of them would give me a gift. First year Jan and I got married, I thought, well, Christmas is over for me. But we went to Christmas and everybody had me a gift. Even the first year after Jan and I got married. But the big bad news came that Christmas as we were exchanging gifts. They said, next year, big boy, you draw names with us. So I've had a lot. I've been given a lot. But you know what? Right now, back when I was receiving all those gifts, I could hardly tell you anything that I received. So excited about receiving those gifts now, they're meaningless to me. I don't even remember them. I'm not even sure what I got for Christmas last year, to tell you the truth. I have a pair of sunglasses that my daughter gave me, who's an optometrist. I remember that, but that was 2 years ago. I'm not sure what I got for Christmas last year. are the gifts that you receive so meaningful that, boy, you just think, man, this is the greatest thing I've ever received? One of the things about my life is that I've gotten a little older, and I tend to be a tad more emotional than I've ever been. Meg and I were hanging Christmas ornaments that some of you ladies made, no doubt, in the ornament swap that several of you do. I'm hanging some of those on the tree, but you know what? Meg said, hey, Dad, here's an ornament Rachel made for you. Hang that on a tree. Hey, Dad, here's an ornament that Meemaw, my mom, made for you. Hang that on the tree. I'm standing there like a dummy with tears in my eyes, not wanting Meg to know that I'm that sentimental. I was trying to fight the tears back, but you see, those things are important to me. Do I care anything about decorating a tree? Not really. But I'm grateful that I did do that this year because I got to think back about some things that are really, really important to me. You remember the day you were baptized, those of you that have been baptized? You remember the feeling that you had? Boy, I was just a kid. 60 years ago, I was baptized. I can tell you the truth. Today, I can still smell the smell of that room back there where I was changing clothes and the smell that I had in my mind as I walked to the baptistry. That was a strong feeling in my mind. I can still remember that night so very clearly. Old people like some of you who loved me and cared about me, hugged me, and I didn't want to be hugged, but I did not want to be a bad kid, so I hugged back. What a great day that was. But you know what? There have been some times in my life where that great gift that was given to me sort of became meaningless. I quit thinking about it. I was thinking about other things. I was thinking about golf and hunting and fishing and basketball and baseball and softball and all the fun things I've done in my life. And wow, I've done a lot of those things. But they became a lot more important to me at times than the greatest gift ever. It's so hard for us to sit in a room like this and really think about how great the gift that God gave us really is. There's so many things that come up in life that tear us away. Or we just get going in life and we forget. When I start thinking about the greatest gift ever, I remember reading a story that I've probably told you before about a little boy sitting with his mom in church, and the preacher was preaching about Jesus and the crucifixion and the horror of the beating that Jesus took and being nailed to the cross and all the sad things that were going on, the hurtful things that were going on. And the reason that it was going on was because I needed him to do that. This little boy was listening to the preacher, and he started thinking about the pain and the suffering of this man. And he started crying. And he started sobbing enough where people were looking around at him as though he were crying about something that had been taken away from him or he'd been swatted and told to behave. But he was thinking about the pain. And his mother tried to get him to calm down and not disturb the people around him. But the little boy just got caught up in that sermon and was sobbing. And his mom looked at him and said, son, stop crying. It's just a sermon. It's just a sermon. Not much of a gift to that mom. It's just a sermon. Now she's teaching her little boy by the way she behaves. It's just a sermon. Not a great gift. Not worth paying attention to. Not worth really thinking about how important that gift is or how significant my sins are. Just a sermon. So this morning, I want you to think about a gift requiring a giver. We have a God that loves us. And at the heart of love is giving. For God so loved. He loved us. He cared about us. Got anybody that loves you? There may be at least one person in this room that could say, you know what? I don't know anybody that really loves me. I've had university students, when they were in trouble, talking about life, and I would say, who loves you? And I've had several students to say, nobody. Nobody really cares whether I live or whether I die. I don't know what that's about. I do not know what that's about. I come from a loving family, and so I hear somebody say, I have never felt loved. I don't feel loved today. I can't identify with that feeling. None of us should, because God so loved the world. He so loved. He loved in a special way. A way that he saw us without hope, without help. Unless he loved in such a special way that he would give the most precious gift that he had. And you see, for some of us this morning, no special gift, just a sermon. Can't reach down with that message and grab my heart and touch my heart and cause me to really think about how much I need this great gift. But he gave it for the most important reason, that we might not perish. In our Bible class this morning, someone was mentioning about people like Rahab, who was a prostitute, who has such a great place in the lineage of the Lord. Read about Tamar, who played the role of a prostitute. You read about David, a man after God's own heart, who was a deceitful, lying murderer, adulterer. You read about Abraham, the father of our faith, who goes down to Egypt and feels so comfortable that God is not with him significantly enough that he can just say, this is my wife and we are servants of the Almighty God and be okay. He doubted that God could take care of him. He wasn't even sure God was in that place. You see, why would God use Abraham as being the father of our faith? Why would these people that are such sinful people be in the lineage of Christ? Well, you know what? It's the only kind of people God had. It's the only kind of people God has today. If anybody's going to be a servant of God, it's not going to be because they're without sin. It's going to be because they brought their sins to the Lord. And the most important reason is, without that gift, we perish. What makes this the greatest gift? I want to suggest three things to you. For one, I've already mentioned in a way, is our condition. We sin against God. I teach the book of Genesis, and when I come to Genesis 39, and Potiphar's wife is trying to convince Joseph to be a sinful young man by going to bed with her, he raises this question, how can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Have you young people been taught that sin is against God? I hope you have. Most all of you have. Sin is not just something that's kind of bad because it'll hurt our parents' feelings or it'll hurt someone else's feelings. All sin is against God. How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? Sin hurts God. And so God's wrath must be appeased. And Jesus is that propitiation, that gift to appease the wrath of God. Without that shedding of Christ's blood, there would be no remission of sins. But with this gift, Romans 3 and verse 26 teaches us that God does exactly what we need and what he needs. He can be just. He can be fair. He can be what he needs to be because of his character, but he can also be a justifier of the one who has faith in this great gift, Jesus the Christ. Our condition is sad. In this passage in John 3, we read about our condemnation. I wonder what God is going to think about all of us in the day of judgment with regard to the way we think about faith. I wonder what's going to be worse standing before God. A person who's never heard the name of Jesus in a real sense. You see, we talk about places like China. Do they know about Christ? Well, in a broad sense, they do. They have laws against Christianity, so they know about Christ. But do they know the Christ the way I've had a chance to know the Christ? With a mom who required me to do Sunday school lessons, of all things, who required me to work hard at thinking about right things, who disciplined me because of what sin is and what sin does and that it's against God, they don't have that. I wonder, in standing before God, how strongly God's going to look at my situation versus theirs. I don't know. But I do know that all of us are condemned, and our condemnation, it seems, would be greater if we have the privilege that we've had of knowing about this great gift and not thinking about our condition and the condemnation that our condition brings. We don't like that in our culture. We want everything to be smooth and easy and great and wonderful and gracious, but God's message isn't that way. Is there grace that will cover any sin that we commit? There is. But until we recognize our condition and the condemnation that our condition brings and respond to God, it doesn't matter. So, this morning, as we think about this, a lack of faith, what does that mean? Does that mean I just don't believe in Jesus at all? Or is my faith not strong enough to respond to the things that I know God teaches? A lack of faith brings condemnation. Clearly, this passage teaches us why. Because, you see, light has come into the world. Jesus is the light of the world. His word is a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our pathway. And so the light has come into the world, and it shows us what is evil. It shows us those things that we are under condemnation for and put us in the condition that we're in. And here's the sad part for us. Men. That's all of us, men and women. We love darkness more than light sometimes. You do. The best of you do. I do. How do I know that? Because, you see, I hear some of you say, I know I shouldn't say this. And then you go ahead and say it. At the moment, you love darkness more than you love light. You have enough light to know what you should say or what you should do. I love darkness enough sometimes that I step into it. And if I stay in it, I get used to it. And when I get used to it, I will leave my faith behind. I will leave my behavior behind. We love darkness. Evil hates light. America as a nation is pushing the Bible aside more and more. As a nation, we're putting Christianity aside more and more. Why do you think? Because, you see, we're a nation that has adopted darkness as a way of life. We're promoting things that God says are dark, sinful, evil. We don't want to say that because, you see, we live in a culture that says that you must be tolerant. You must be tolerant of other people. I say amen to that. We need to tolerate people. But we must never tolerate sin. We must never tolerate darkness, because you see, darkness means condemnation, because our condition is going to be worse if we live in darkness. Our evil deeds, we see what's ugly, we know what's ugly, and sometimes we choose it anyway. And we forget about the greatest gift ever. We need to think about our condition without the Lord, our condemnation without the Lord. And our conduct matters. There are people that would say, well, your faith is what matters. It's not about your conduct. But God says in this great passage, our conduct matters. What you do. When you begin thinking about that, faith brings us to the light. We want light. We want to see where we should go. We want to behave the way we should behave. And so we understand light exposes our evil deeds, verse 20 here. And we see what is evil and we turn away from it. Love for the light is shown by seeking it. We used to, when I was much younger, college age, sing with kids, "Oh, boys, do you love Jesus?" And the boys would respond, "Oh, yes, we love Jesus." "Are you sure you love Jesus?" "Yes, we're sure we love Jesus." "Tell us why you love Jesus." "Because he first loved me." And that's the reason we all ought to love him, because he first loved me. And we would sing that to the boys and to the girls. We'd sometimes sing it to the old people. "Do you old people love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? Can you tell us why you love Jesus?" Here's the reason we all ought to love him. Love for Jesus and love for the light that he is and that he produces in his word brings us to seek what God wants us to seek. Verse 21 says, "He who does truth," not just believes truth, but does truth, "comes to the light." Eternal life, Paul says to the Jewish people, when he's talking to them about their problems and their sins, he says eternal life to those who, by patient continuance in doing good, seek for glory and honor and immortality. Do we love the Lord? We're about to sing "Jesus is Lord, my Redeemer." And we're going to sing about his lordship. But he's not Lord unless we respect him and his word. And we accept him as the greatest gift ever. Oh, boys, oh, girls, oh, young, oh, old, do you love Jesus? Are you sure you love Jesus? Do you keep the love for that gift burning within you every day? Do you appreciate and give thanks for the grace that we've sung about, for the love that we've sung about? When I think about this invitation, I think about how my life just drifts away from the light sometimes. It may be that you've drifted away from the light and you have let this gift grow old and somewhat meaningless in your life. Renew that. Let the word of God touch your heart and cause you to do the truth this morning. If you need to repent of your sins and be baptized into Christ, that's what Jesus pleads with us to do. If you need to turn to the Lord and pray that your sins will be forgiven, that's what Jesus intends for us to do. Is Jesus your Lord? If not, you need to make him so. And if a public response is what you need to start that, please come. Let's stand and let's sing.